juice or something. I usually set it all up and turn on the juice and everything. I went in there a while ago to turn it over for the tape for the other side for tonight. And lo and behold, it was just like what it was when Don pushed the button this morning. I hadn't turned on the juice, and it hadn't moved an inch or recorded anything. We're going to be singing some songs during the lesson tonight, and doing a sort of a devotional type of lesson. Some of you have indicated that you enjoy these, and particularly my wife, and the preacher's wives are like everybody's wives. They have to be pleased once in a while. Psalms 42 is the basis for our lesson tonight. And I'd like to read that as we begin our lesson. Of course, today, there are many people who doubt that God cares for us, doubt that God helps us or does anything. Many people even doubt the existence of God. And many times when times of troubles or difficulties come upon Christians, people of the world look around and they say, well, where is your God? What benefit is your God to you? Or how has your God helped you now? Well, this psalm, Psalm 42, seems to be written around that theme. The children of Israel were in captivity at this time, and their enemies were asking the question, where is your God? They had been carried out of their homeland. The complete system of worship had been disrupted, destroyed, their city destroyed, their homes destroyed. They found themselves in a foreign land serving an idolatrous people. And so their enemies seemed to mock and make fun of them and say, now, where is your God now? In the first two verses here, the author speaks about longing for God and for a closer fellowship with God. He says, as the deer pants for the water brook or longs for the water brook, so pant my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? You've done a lot of crying. It eaten tears day and night. And he longed for God. Now in the next verse, he speaks about remembering the worship of God at the temple. And he longs for it. He says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with my voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He remembers going to the temple in Jerusalem and worshiping, and the large numbers of people keeping that pilgrim feast as people come from miles around from all of the land. And now in the next verses, he seems to be reminding himself of the hope that he has in God. He's become discouraged, these voices point out. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. And then in verse 9, he cries to God because of being forsaken and oppressed by the enemy. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. And then in verse 10, you can see he's crushed. His spirit is crushed. As with a breaking of my bones, this is the way he pictures it. As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, "Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." God, of course, being a spirit, is invisible. We do not always see the things that he does. We do not always understand his ways. But like the psalmist, we must continually trust in God. Because some cannot see God, they do not believe. And because God doesn't behave in accordance with their understanding and their human wisdom, they, again, do not believe. But God, though he is a personal being, permeates the entire universe. The psalmist in 139 asked the question, in Psalms 139, beginning in verse number 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into hell, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there you shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall hide me, or fall on me and hide me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you." When people ask, "Where is your God?" I want to give you something to be able to reply to them tonight. Because the scriptures plainly point out that though we cannot see him, he does not forsake his people. First, we can say to them that he is before us. God is that great progressive power that leads men forward in moral and spiritual achievement and development. God would lead us all. He's there leading the way for us to greater things. He went before the nation of Israel, leading them into the promised land. Likewise, he has led all of his people throughout all time. In Exodus chapter 14, verse number 15, we find children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and there they are on the shores of the Red Sea. The armies of Pharaoh have gathered themselves together and have come up behind him. There's wilderness on both sides and the Red Sea in the front of them. And the people begin to murmur and complain, begin to cry out unto God for deliverance, to murmur against Moses and say, "You've just led us out here to perish here on the shores of this sea." But notice what God says to them in Exodus 14 and verse number 15. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." You know, sometimes the answer to every problem in which we find ourselves is not prayer. He says, "Why are you crying out to me? You know what you need to do. Go forward. I'm leading you out." You know, sometimes whenever people find themselves in bondage as the nation of Israel, and they've been there for a number of years, maybe people in bondage to old habits, ways of doing things. We find ourselves addicted to various habits, and people even addicted to various drugs and alcohol. Sometimes it's very difficult to leave those ways. God is not going to take away from us our desires, whether they're evil or good. They're, you know, he's not going to just, sometimes, you know, I've dealt with alcoholics sometimes. And they've said to me, you know, I've asked God to take this away from me. I've asked God for help. And they become so frustrated and angry, God won't help them. I think God would give them the same answer to give to the nation of Israel here. Why are you crying unto me? Go forward. If you really want to get out of bondage, then leave it behind. Move on. Move out in greater faith and trust in the Lord to do what the Lord would have you to do. As we would make changes in our lives. And that's what the Christian life's all about. It's a growth. Too many Christians obey the gospel and come into Christ and do not go on to greater things there. Because the Christian life is a growth, that we grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must move forward. It's no good for us to cry to the Lord to take away an evil desire that we might have. We can't cry unto Him and ask Him to remove that which we long for and we want. We got to make sure we want to make a change in our lives first. But God manifests His presence to the nation of Israel as He led them through the promised land. Whenever they came to the Jordan River, and He told them that the priests were to carry the ark across, and whenever, and of course, the ark was the place where God's presence was manifest to them. He says, there I will meet with you, commune with you. And whenever their feet touched the water of the river, the waters parted. Downstream it ran on down and it piled up here while they crossed on over on the dry ground. God opening the way and preparing the way for them to go. God leads us. Jesus Christ is our leader today. Hebrews 2 and verse number 10 says, for it became Him in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Or to make the originator, the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. He leads us on. The Apostle Paul felt the urge of Christ's leadership in Philippians 3 and verse 13 and 14. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to reach the goal. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We must move on in following Jesus. He has gone before us. He has led the way. Hebrews 12 speaks about us being encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And we should lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author or the originator and the finisher or perfecter of our faith, to follow Him. He's gone through this life, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He's been through it all. We must follow Him. We must leave those first principles and go on to the greater things. We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Grow to be like Him. I believe this song that we're going to sing now speaks about the footprints of Jesus. Footprints that we are to follow down the path. He is before us. And we must always follow those footprints. Shall we sing? 113.
Sweetly, Lord, we have heard Thee calling, come, follow me. And we see where Thy footprints falling lead us to Thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountain, seeking His sheep, or along Bassalonim's fountain, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. if they lead through the temple, holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. By and by through the shining portals turning our feet, we shall walk with the glad immortals heaven's golden street. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go.
Following the steps of Jesus, as that last verse points out there, by and by through the shining portals, we shall walk with the glad immortals, heaven's golden street. All right, the next number there, 316, leaning on the everlasting arms. We're to follow Jesus in growth. Have you reached the stature of Christ? Sometimes people may wonder, how can we grow to be like Jesus, to grow to develop in us the same faith that he had? Do we have the same trust and faith in our Heavenly Father that Jesus had? Do we have the same love that Jesus had for others and the same love for God? Those areas we need to grow in. Do we have the same knowledge and understanding of God's will that Jesus had? Those are areas in which we are encouraged to grow, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But our God is not only before us, leading us. And we should always remember that when people ask, we can say he's before us, leading us on. But he is also behind us. He is behind us to instruct us in the way that we should go. Isaiah 30 and verse number 21 says, "And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left." Now, he's there instructing us how to go. When we might think of turning to the right or turning to the left, he says, this is the way to go. His word is to be a lamp unto our feet, light unto our pathway. He guides us as the way that we are to go, instructs us in that way. In Genesis 17 and verse 1, God said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." Now, someone looking at that said, well, Abraham is to walk before God, and God's going to inspect him, look and see if he is blameless, walk before him and be blameless. Well, God does that. There's coming a day of judgment. But there's another thought that I had in reference to this, and maybe God was going to observe his blameless walk with a great deal of pleasure. You know, we like to see our children walk before us. I think about Pauline back there, you see. Her mother could hardly wait to bring her in here one day, put her down and walk out in front of all of us here, you see, where she could walk. And she should have been proud. We like to see our children live before us and be blameless. We take a great deal of pleasure in our children. So we are the children of God. He likes to see us and takes a great deal of pleasure as we walk before him and see us living, not turning to the right or to the left, but walking in the way that he would have us to go. God walks before or behind us in order that he might pursue us with goodness and loving kindness. Remember the last verse in Psalms 26 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." His goodness and mercy is there following us, blessing us, and also protecting us. you know, like a soldier might need someone to watch his backside. So God is back there protecting us, to shield us from danger, to shield us from past sins. Remember the children of Israel, after they crossed the Red Sea, they saw the enemy, the Egyptian armies coming up after them. But who was back there to take care of that? God, didn't he? And they all drowned in the sea that God had opened up for the children of Israel to cross over on. Following in him, we'll find him not only in front of us, but we'll find him behind us to protect us and to shield us. And a great blessing is mentioned in Hebrews 8, verse number 12. Under the new covenant that we've been studying about in our adult class in here, the Lord promises that I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That past life with its sins, that past life with its rebellion and disobedience to God, he says, I'm going to protect you from that. I'm not going to remember that anymore. It's past, and God protects us from that. This song 316 pictures us leaning on the everlasting arms. He's before us, he's behind us, he upholds us, and we're going to talk even later on in the lesson in regards to leaning on these everlasting arms also. But let's sing this one, Gary.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path glows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
.405, is that the next one up there? When people then who do not believe ask, in reference to our God, we can say that he is before us, leading us. He is behind, blessing us, protecting us, shielding us, holding us up. He is with us. We may not be able to see him, but he is there. We can lean on those everlasting arms. But the scriptures also not only picture our God as being in front of us and behind us, the scriptures use the imagery of him being over us also. Ephesians 4 and verse number 6 speaks about the fact, and that passage speaks about the one, there's one body and one spirit, just your calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God who is through you all and in you all and over you all. God is pictured being over us. In a sense, he's over us to send us showers of blessings. James 1 and verse number 17 It says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadows that is cast by turning. He would give us blessings. Peter called upon the people in Acts 3 and verse 19 to repent and turn again, that there might come showers of refreshing from the Lord. God looks upon us in our trials. He sends us blessings and he takes care of our needs. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. He's over us, looking, seeing to our needs, ears open to our cries. He's concerned about us, and he's over us to bless us, look upon our trials, to hear our cries, to take care of our needs. Maybe it's sheltering us. Isaiah 40 and verse number 6, he is pictured as a tabernacle to shelter us from the heat of the day, from difficulties and problems. Like our homes might be a place of shelter to us. In Psalms 94 and verse number 22, it says, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. He's our one that we can depend upon and hold to, our stronghold. Psalms 91 and verse number 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. God is over us, before us, behind us. We can trust him. It's like those overshadowing wings on the mercy seat. The cherubim stood at each end with their wings. And so the picture is of God, of being like an overshadowing wing to protect us. He also from above reveals unto us his glory as we look up to him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. As we look up, we cannot but help to see the glory of our God who is over us, and how that he blesses us. He is that rock that we can hold to and depend upon. He is that fount of every blessing. 405.
Oh, the fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee, may I still thy goodness prove. While the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee, never leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Our God is also pictured as being around us in the scriptures. is around us, pictured as our defense. Psalms 125 and verse number 2 says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forevermore. There will not be a time when God will fail to defend his people. It may, sometimes in our understanding, it may appear that he has failed. But it's a failure in our understanding. And many times it may be that the one that has failed is not God, but ourselves. Like, I'm sure you heard of the wife that said to her husband as they rode along one day about the fact that how close they used to sit, and they were so close together, like it took two of them to drive the automobile. And the husband says, well, I haven't moved. God does not move. It may be that there is a distance between us, and we may think that God has failed us, but he's not the one that's moved. God is our defense. Jerusalem was fortified by natural mountains and deep valleys about it, and provided a strong protection for the city. So God protects us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, his promise is that there is no temptation overtaking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with each temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. As our support, he teaches us to walk. He supports us. Teaches us to walk, and how we should be around us, supporting us, that we might walk. Hosea 11, verse 3, God says, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. Yeah, I held them by the hand or the arm, lead them along, teaching them to walk. But God says they didn't even know it was me, and how true this is in many times in life today. Brother Webb speaking about the comforts and joys that we enjoy in this land in his prayer tonight. How many people take those things for granted? Not only people out in the world, but members of the Lord's body who many times we just take those things for granted, don't even realize that they come from the Lord. God says here of Ephraim, says, I'm the one that taught him to walk, but they didn't even know it was me that healed them, took care of them. We need to learn to lean upon him and recognize that he is our support. He's the one that carries us through. He is about us, carrying us. This song here speaks about this great fact that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. How many times is that we look to other things around us to support us, to take care of us, take care of our needs? We look to money. We look to possessions and property, or to people about us. And we, like Ephraim, do not know that it's really God that gives us the power to get wealth, that gives us life and breath and all things. Our hope must be on Jesus, then Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust in the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, when there's storms and difficulties, my anchor holds within the veil. Now that imagery, my anchor holding within the veil. Our hope, by hope, we enter into the veil. Hope is what carries us into the veil, into heaven itself. You know, we've been studying about the tabernacle and our adult class, and how that there was the veil that separated the holy from the holies of place, the holy of holies. The holies of holies representative heaven. It's by hope and faith and trust in him. We have got an anchor that goes all the way into heaven itself. And that's what can keep us secure. His oath. By his oath. That's where our faith is in that. His covenant. His blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is my hope and stay. When he comes with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Shall we sing?
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest in His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is cut in His blood. Support me in His whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay.
On Christ the solid
rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
587. Is that the right the next number there? 587. God is also pictured as being in us. One God and Father of all, who is through you all, above you all, and in you all. James or Ephesians 4 and verse number 6. And Jesus said in John 14 and verse 23, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. And my Father and I will come to him and make our abode with him, or make our home with him. Our dwelling will be with him. God is thus pictured as being in us. He wants us to become partakers of His nature. He's there to work within our hearts and minds to shape us to a nobler and higher existence. He gives us of His word to lead us on to greater things and greater service and greater knowledge and understanding. He teaches us. He's there to commune with us. Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him or dine with him and he with me. He wants to commune with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. As we talked about this morning, God made man for fellowship with him. And that's what he desires. To me, that's a great and glorious thought. God wants to have fellowship with us. So toward that end, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. That where I am, there he says, there you may be also. That passage we read from Revelation 22 this morning. It says, we shall see his face. We're going to be in his presence. His throne is going to be there. What a wonderful opportunity that we have. What a wonderful privilege to be able to have fellowship with God. Brought about by his being in us. He's there to give us hope. Colossians 1 and verse 27 finds the Apostle Paul speaking about a great mystery. And this mystery is Christ in you, he says, the hope of glory, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fact that he was chose to work within us, to reshape us and to make us and to lead us to be like him. It's a wonderful privilege that we enjoy, the fact that he is in us. But then he's also pictured as being underneath us. He's there to catch us when we fall. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I didn't know whether to use that song that we sang, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, at this point, or where we used it back at the beginning. Because this speaks about the fact that he's there to support us and to uphold us. We can lean on those everlasting arms. He was there, he's there to support us, to give us rest in death. Revelation 14:13 says, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, say the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." No, our God has not forsaken us. It may be that it might appear to be that way, and because we can't see him and know about all his plans in intricate detail. But whether it's life or death, whether it's in poverty or riches, whether it's in sickness or in death or health, we must trust him, depend upon him, and know that he cares for us. His promise in Hebrews 13:6 is, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." In 1 Peter 5:17, Peter exhorts us to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. We may not understand how he's working all things together for our good, but our responsibility is to submit to him. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, I was just studying this afternoon here, in this passage where it says to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The verses right before that says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be submissive one to the other, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Our responsibility is to cast our care upon him, humble ourselves, renounce our own stubborn wills, submit to him, and he will exalt us. He will lift us up. We cast our care upon him. We don't know how he's working things and what his purposes and plans are, but we submit and we cast our care and anxieties and concerns upon him. God is always with us. He was with those Jews that were in captivity. He had not forsaken them. And when their enemies cried out and asked, "Where is their God?" God had not forsaken them. God was still in front of them. God was still behind them. God was still around them and over them and in them and under them. And God was still working his eternal purpose and plan. And that was part of his plan, for them to be right where they were at that time. If we'll only submit to God, then we can work in accordance with his eternal purpose and plan. And we can always know of a surety that we are where God wants us to be. Our responsibility is to submit. You see, things do not always appear as they seem to be. It may seem that God has forsaken us, but God is with us. Things are not always what they seem. Brother Mark, as I've told you, give me the Reader's Digest. I guess he wanted to spice up my preaching so it wouldn't be quite so dry there, you know. And I found a very good illustration to point this out in the Reader's Digest, to illustrate that we don't always understand things, and causes are not always what we think that they are. Things are not always what they seem. It seemed that this man found some water on his water bed, his water mattress. Big spot of water right about in the middle of it. So he determines he's going to find the leak. Instead of emptying it, he rolls it outside where he can try to fill it up with more water, put pressure on it to open up the leak, because he couldn't find the leak and get it to come out, you know, like he would an inner tube. The only problem was his house was on a little bit of a hill, a little bit of an incline, and whenever he got that water mattress outside filled with this water, it was like he was trying to enclose the whole duck pond or something, and it starts rolling, going down the hill where it crashes into some bushes, and it's punctured, and there's water spouting everywhere. Well, he's so discouraged with the water bed, he decides, well, he's going to get him a conventional mattress and put it right back there and sleep on that. Only problem was, the first night after he came home from work and had his supper and got ready to go to bed, started to lay down, right there in the middle of it was a big spot of water. It was only then that he looked up and saw water coming through his ceiling from his upstairs bathroom. There wasn't nothing wrong with his waterbed to begin with. You see, things are not always what they seem.